Yeah. So you're going to hear from them today. As a matter of fact, you know, also put your hands together for Clementina. She's going to come up forward and share with us. I'm going to bring her up here. Would you be fine to be up here? Awesome. Awesome.
As we are all present here, my husband is watching. And he... And he said, say hi, and I'm jealous, two words. the work needs to be done, and we cannot travel together since we got the leadership of church. We don't have anybody that can cover for Denise, so I think that for a while our life will be, yeah. So it has been almost a year that I have been here. And it's a lot of good things are happening in Albania. I'm going straight to my stories. We moved to Albania to serve our people, Albanians. But God has put us in different position. In our church now, we have people from Afghanistan that come there, Middle East, Russian. We had two families from Ukraine, but they left recently. So... in addition to Albanians, God has put us in the position to serve the others. And it's kind of, the name of our church is Guri Themeli, this cornerstone, but we like the word community because this is what we are there for. At the beginning of September, there was a Middle East lady with her daughter that came to our school, and they came from Tirana, our capital, 40 minutes away from us. They came to visit our school, and they all were covered. So she said, I heard so many good words for your school, so I am here to learn more about it, and I want my daughter, Sarah, this is what we are going to call her, to attend your school. And I said, do you know that this is a Christian school? She said, yes, I read about it. And I said, do you know that we have chapel? She said, yeah, because it's everything on the website and the Facebook. And then I said, do you know that we teach Bible? And she said, yes, but remember, she hugged me and she said, we are sisters. I said, absolutely, we are sisters. And I said, one more thing. I said, if your daughter will attend our school, she has to wear the school uniform. And she said, yes, that was my biggest surprise. 3-4 weeks later, we got two others. We don't know the reason why the moms are in Albania with the children. We know that one of the father works as engineer in Dubai, but we don't know the other one where. He is a cook. This is what I know, and I never met them. But I started to build a relationship, and Sarah's mom... Sarah is beautiful. She comes to school with uniform. All the kids love her because she speaks English. And she wants to hang out with Albanian to learn Albanians. And Albanian wants to hang out with her to improve their English. So it's a win-win situation. You know, we all take advantage to learn more good things from the others. So 2-3 weeks later, the mom comes with some food. And she said, I brought some special food because it's a special day for Muslims, and this is how we do it. And I said, remember, we eat in the school, the cafeteria food. We don't bring from home, so I cannot do it. And I was straight at the beginning. She took the food. She said, away. I said, okay. And then we were sitting and drinking coffee. Albanian drink Turkish coffee, and it's kind of Middle East kind of similarities. And we have met a lot of time before. In our conversation, she shared with me that one of the main reasons why she wanted her daughter to be in our school was the uniform, because she cannot fight all the culture to not cover the daughter, but she can blame the school that we don't allow her to wear that. As I said, she is pretty, has a dark skin, and with that uniform, she is kind of a model. We also, this year, I am going to share this. This is the good news. We have full capacity. We cannot accept more students. We turn the students away, so this is a problem that the board has. Are they going to build, or what are they going to do? And it's when we did the survey to the students, two of the words that we found in every paper was that we feel here safe and secure. The teachers care and love us. And this is what we have tried to build in that culture, so we can replace the hate with love and revenge again with peace and love. We have a guard in our school. And this year we can't have an alley in front of the school, and the cars would cause a lot of issues for the neighbors, for us, for everybody. So this year we changed. We asked the guard to stay at the front so the parents will drop the kids there. And the guard will put that thing so the car cannot move in, and then he'll stand there and talk to the people. Albanians love socializing. And it was going really well. One morning, Dini came to me and said, I think that I'm going to stay with him a couple of days. And he did. And when Dini was there, the one that knows Dini very well, he loves to serve. He'll go, open the door, get the kids out, talk to the parents, and it was created a different atmosphere. 3-4 days later, the guard came in my office and said, wow, I loved what Dini do. Can I do it? I said, absolutely. And I said, this is what we were trying to teach you. We did not want to tell you. We wanted you to see it. So now the guard is doing it. Kids love him. He learned the names of the kids, the parents. The parents feel better because, you know, that when you know, they know the people, is a trust is built there. The teachers come to church. We have Dini during the week works in the school basically with the teachers and then outside with the rest of the people that we have in the church. I don't know how you are familiar with blood feud. I don't know Americans, but in the old culture, when two people fight, then they kill each other. They fight to death, exactly. So if one family, one member of the family kill one of the other family, then it continues forever till all the guys are killed. So then it's the turn, we call it revenge, Albanian revenge, and the government cannot do anything. And then the other family killed. So this year we got 3 students that come from this kind of family. For 2 years they were hiding because they were boys. They were afraid that the other family will kill, and they will kill any kind of male that is older than 10 years old. So usually when they are in this situation, the male hide and the female can do the other things. But one day, 2 brothers, the fathers, I don't know how, they were killed from the family that it was their turn to kill. So we got the kids of these 2 fathers, and it's another stupid culture that Albania has. So now the wives or children of the brothers that were killed cannot live independently. They cannot go back to their parents or families. They say they have an older brother-in-law, so he kind of takes care of all the family. So it's kind of dictatorship, I would say. So these kids came to us, and I'm telling you, I never heard as many bad words as I heard from these kids. If we would go and they said, good morning, my gosh, it did not matter if it was me or a teacher or Dini. It was so much hate inside them. For 2 or 3 years, they did not go to school. So academically, they were absolutely so behind. So they were a challenge. And we were in front of a dilemma. can we keep them here or can we kick them out? And we knew that if we'll let them go, they would never change. Nobody would care for them. So we prayed a lot, and we decided at church and the school, it's kind of to adapt them and to be patient. We met with the parents of the children that were in the same classes with these kids, and we asked them for their support. Fortunately, they did it. So to see these kids now, it's a miracle. They smile, they come to school every day. Yes. So the first time that one of them, you know, with the help of the teachers got a B, we made it a big deal. So all the class got a special treat, and he was in front of the class, and we took a picture of him. So these are some of the things that we do there. And again, I want to say we are still working on the Roma project. And one of the things that we brag a lot is a family. We cannot change all the community, but we can change one person at a time, and we can change a family. So from one student that we started, now we got a family. So we got the first student, and she will complain for me because I would put her on the spot. Brilliant, smart. So she graduated from us, went to Canadian Mennonite University, graduated and got a job in the hospital in Winnipeg. Then the second sister comes to us, and she graduated from us and she went there. And then the third sister and the brother come to us. And for this, I have to say thank you to all that you give, because this is where the money goes. They don't pay. We feed them, we buy books for them, we buy uniforms for them, tuition, everything is covered from us. We are happy that they show up every day in school. So, and now the kids are there, graduated. The parents have changed the style of living. The first one got baptized, and they still follow God there where they are at. So to see the parents now, it's a completely different story. And it's not that we saved or God saved a family. It's because their communities say that God loves them and there are opportunities for them if we all work together. And there are so many stories that I even share, and I know the time is limited. And Dini, I cannot hear it, but he would say, that's enough. but I'm telling you, thank you so much for your support. Every penny is worth it, but we need people. I know that these two, I have many years that I don't know what can I do to corrupt them. Thank you.
Come on, let's put your hands together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Clementa and Dini for what you're doing in Albania. Lord, thank you for giving her this opportunity to be with us today, God. Lord, we celebrate your faithfulness towards them, and even we reinforce your calling in their lives. God, I pray as for us here, continue to give us the wisdom and the resources to, and the will to go there too, to be with them and to support them, to see what they're doing, God. But Father, we release all the resources that they need to continue to do the things that you've called them to do, God. Father, continue to release mighty angels to watch over them, watch over their families, God, just empowering them with the power of the Holy Spirit so that their work and the fruit that the work is producing will remain. In Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. God bless you. Yes. Amen. That's good. You know, and as she was talking, I'm thinking, you know what? Last time she was here, and I did say we should go. I should go. But I didn't go yet. But I'm coming. Okay? I definitely want to go and see what you're doing. So we're going to talk about that and make it happen. It'll happen. Okay? So, you know what? Every dollar you give towards mission, Faith Promise, and tithe offering more above whatever you do. Thank you. You know, and heard the story you just heard, that's part of it. You know, sometimes around here, like, well, what is the money doing? You know, it's the money's doing thing. You know, we're reaching out the world. We're helping people like them, their ministry. And another group that's here with us is Northgate Ministry. I was in the Philippines back in 2015 or 16. So it was a really good time, me and PK. Kenton went again this year, but I was not able to go. But yeah, I will go back again. And this morning, it's a privilege to have David and Ashley. You're going to hear from David later. But would you put your hands together for Ashley? Come up here, Ashley. Yeah. You want to come up here or down there? All right, come up here. Why not? That's fine. Yeah, come up here. You can see how tall you are. God bless you. Good to see you.
Good morning. Actually, the very first restoration service I was ever at, I got to hear Pastor Ricardo preach in Sarasota. Visiting. Yes, thank you so much. It is such a blessing to be with you here this morning. There is something very special that you all have here. I was so blessed by your testimonies and so encouraged about what is going on in Albania and the way that the Lord is bearing fruit in your continued labor. Good things, seeds don't grow overnight. Seeds grow in days and months and weeks and years. And you are finally able to see, and we celebrate with you what God is doing. I am from North Carolina, and I was involved short-term in the Philippines since I was 16 years old, and I moved after ministry school in 2009. And I, during all of those years, I worked with Pastor David and his wife and his family, and also his father and his uncle, who have been instrumental in reaching out and bringing the gospel to places where the gospel had never been preached. And while serving there, the Lord brought teams from time to time, and someone came once and said, I want to come back and bring my pastor. And I thought, that doesn't often happen, and she did. And then he said, I want to go back and bring my pastor. And I thought, well, these people are, you know, on a roll, so maybe this is going to work. And that pastor was Pastor Kenton Slaybaugh. And Pastor Kenton said, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to bring my friends who are pastors. And I was like, well, these guys, they mean business. And so we are so blessed that for many years, Pastor Kenton has come, and he's brought Pastor Ricardo and also some other pastors, maybe some of whom you know. And they have been a tremendous blessing to our ministry and what God is doing there. We have a school that trains pastors who've never had a chance to be educated. They're serving the Lord in ministry. They've had an encounter with God that is powerful, but they really need training. I know this is something that you're very familiar with, this need, because many of them are first-generation Christians because the gospel has just reached their place. So we have a school. We've had it for 8 years. We do classes every other weekend in modules, and God has enabled us to be a part of some very influential people who've had big influence for the kingdom. And during that process, we also felt this burden for, especially for girls who come from these very rural areas that come to the school, to the city to study. They have to leave their families because there's not schools in those places. And this is something that the Lord put in our heart. They're at risk of a lot of things, bad, you know, serious things happening to them. But even more, there's an opportunity when they leave their families and they go to these schools to be trained up and to be discipled for the Lord. And so God gave us this vision, and we needed a very large facility to do it. And I know that Restoration has been a part with Faith Promise about supporting us and supporting us in this journey of completing this facility. And I want to show you a one-minute video so that you can see the miracle that God did. I have a lot of faith. Translation. So I'll stop talking as soon as it plays, but don't sweat it. I'm often in that position. I understand how it can be. So the ministry is based in a city called Baguio. It's the biggest city in a mountain region, and our ministry is focused in all the different tribes in that mountain region. The Philippines is 7,000 islands, plus some, high tide, low tide, and it has very diverse cultures because of all the different islands and a lot of tribes, and each tribe has their own language. So there is a national language and everyone has to speak it, but there's also tribal languages, and each geographically you can travel as far as two counties and change languages. But then there's also regional dialects beyond the tribal dialects, and then there is obviously the national language. So people by 5 or 6 years old already can speak, probably are familiar with three different Filipino languages, as well as English, because by third grade, education is in English. It is very diverse, historically, the tribes didn't get along with one another. Actually, some of what our sister was sharing about some of the conflicts that among families can sound similar to tribal wars that we've experienced in the Philippines up until the current time. But one of the things that is so powerful is that the gospel not only sets us free from fear of the enemy always hovering over us, the gospel is a gospel of peace. And there are places, communities and tribes in the city where our school is based that have been riddled with fear because of tribal war, to the point that infrastructure was never built there. Much infrastructure was not built there. And it was David's father and his uncle that were part of bringing the gospel to that place. And even people who are not Christians have to recognize that the gospel was instrumental in bringing peace to these tribes. And there is now a growth and freedom. People wouldn't go out after 5 o'clock. Everybody was home. Even when I first was in this place back in 2003, we could never even have night services. But now we hold all our classes at night because the gospel is a gospel of peace. And we become one family. And that's something that we're seeing even among our school. Our school is interdenominational. We interchurch. We've got a lot of different people from different groups and different tribes who are in our school. And we're seeing God build relationships that otherwise wouldn't happen. But in the kingdom, we are one family. Amen. If the video is not going to roll, that's okay. We'll go back to the pictures. The video. Oh, it's here. It's here. Thank you. Ten years ago, God gave us a vision, and in 2017, we were able to purchase this piece of property, and in 2019, we broke ground, and all the way through the pandemic, we built, even though the world shut down. 2 years, the world shut down in the Philippines, and God gave us the favor to continue building, and finally, after many, many years of praying, this facility is finished, and God has given us an opportunity to reach out to our community. We've got a children's program. We've got men's ministry. We kind of accidentally started a church during the pandemic. We were having Bible studies and sharing meals together, and the next thing you know, people are like, "We love your church." So now we have a church. It was definitely part of God's plan, even though it wasn't part of ours, and now we have a miracle in the completion of this building. The building is a girls' home, and we now, as of August, have 9 girls living with us. Yes, they all have very different stories, different backgrounds. They come from different places in the different tribes and regions in the mountains. But we believe that they are handpicked by God, and that they their lives will be changed forever. They have already been changed forever. But as we know, it is a journey. And we are so excited to be able to journey with them in this process of healing and of growth in their lives. Their youngest is about 15. Our commitment to them is that they will finish school, finish high school, finish college or a technical school, and have the skills that they need to be independent, but also to be trained in ministry, trained with a kingdom mindset, so that whatever it is, whatever their profession would be, that they would see it with perspective of kingdom work. That they would see how God is taking them forward to do work for his kingdom. There are Filipinos all over the world, like 10 million of them, working. And they're working in many places that I might have trouble being a missionary. But if they're being sought after because they have skill that they need in those places, especially in the Middle East. So what an opportunity for someone to go with wisdom, with a skill, but also with the Spirit of God in them and the kingdom. Amen. So in our pictures, you can see the girls that we have with us now. You can also see in the first picture, you can see David's wife and his one of his daughters. David's wife is there with him, Christine, and his oldest daughter is a doctor, medical doctor. She just graduated. She's in the green sweater on the front row, and the rest are our girls and one of our staff. The other staff is actually the most petite of all the girls, so look for the littlest one, and she's our house mom, and we are just so excited about what God has for each one of these girls. And then if you keep scrolling through, you'll see our pastors and some of the places that they are ministering and reaching out in unreached areas. We are so grateful to have the opportunity to labor with this group of people. Many of them are significantly older than me, and it is humbling to teach, but we know that the Lord is the one who really is teaching us all. Amen. So they're reaching out in unreached areas. One of our pastors is also the police chief of community relations in our city, and was in that city and was tasked with the government, the one holding the guitar, was tasked by the government to handle communities that had a stronghold of drugs. And so he has right now 900 people who were once drug addicts who have turned away from that lifestyle that are his disciples. He's planting churches in those areas. And we are just so excited to be a part of that. And in this coming year, we'll help them get some of those churches established. So thank you. Thank you for giving. Thank you for faithfully praying. What is significant in the world's eyes is not what's significant in God's eyes. You have to be a really big church to be significant in the world's eyes. But you just have to be a faithful church to be significant in God's eyes. And this is a significant church in the kingdom of God. There is a lot that God is doing here and doing through you all over the world. And it's represented here in this room, and I'm so encouraged. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for praying. Thank you for the way that you are allowing God to use you.
Good stuff. Good stuff. Yeah, so thank you again for giving your faith promise. Don't worry, the preaching is going to be sweet. We're going to have dessert before we move over. I told David I'm giving him 15 minutes because I knows how he does it. All right, so put your hands together as we receive Pastor David. Yes, sir.
Preach it like you mean.
Amen. So good to be here, finally. Been hearing about this church, and you've been a part of what's happening in the Philippines and what God is doing. I want to share just one story. Somewhere in 2016, 2017, I was part of a leadership school, and they would take us to cities all over Asia, Southeast Asia, to just go and learn from successful leaderships and ministries that are going on all over. So it's a Christian leadership curriculum, and it's based in Singapore. And around that time, we were taken to a place in Malaysia, and I was allowed to bring my daughter, and Ashley was there. We went and we were just doing this tour and going to all these ministries. And one of the ministries where we were taken, Malaysia is a Muslim nation, and we were in this place called Penang. It's an island resort, and it's predominantly Malays, you know, but there is a population of Chinese Malaysian in that place. And there's this one lady who's running a ministry that is so successful, making an impact for the kingdom of God, but openly accepted by the Malaysian government because of what they're doing. And what they do, really, this lady, a Chinese, she used to be successful CEO of a big company, and she gave up that job, and it's now running this ministry. And what they do is they're catering and they're serving this low housing buildings, like a number of them. So I would say maybe around 3,000, 5,000 people, you know, in that area, that they're feeding them, they're visiting them, they're just taking care of all these people there. And we were taken, and we went there, and we're so blessed of what's going on. And afterwards, I introduced myself to this to the lady who's running the ministry, and told her how much I appreciate what they're doing. And I said, I'm from the Philippines. I'm here with my daughters, and just want to say thank you. And then she looked at me and she said, "Hey, can you stay for a little while? I want to talk to you." And she took us to a room afterwards. And then she said, "Do you know my story? Do you know how I became a Christian?" And I said, I really don't know." And then she started saying that, "Well, we were not Christians for a long time. And I was so busy with work that I hired a house help from the Philippines." And she came. And when she started working and she was taking care of our kids, I started noticing things that are just good changes that are going on with my kids and in our house. It's like something was lifted. And my kids started singing these songs that I haven't heard before. So I got curious and started asking my kids, "Where did you learn this?" And they said, "We learn it from our, you know, a yaya or ama, you know, they'll call it." And so I asked her, "What are this?" And at first, the house help was kind of hesitant to tell her, but she said, "I'm a Christian, and you know, I'm teaching your kids stories from the Bible, and I'm teaching them songs that I've learned from Sunday school." And she was so happy, you know, she was so impacted by that she said, "Keep doing this, you know, keep doing this." And all those changes that are happening with her children and within the atmosphere of his home, she started seeking the Lord until she finally had an encounter with God, and you know, this, the rest is history. I don't know about you, but every time I come to the U.S. and meet all of you, meet the churches, pastors, and all the leadership, everyone who is involved, that I see how no matter what we're doing in the kingdom, in the work that we're doing, we're just part of this really big body of Christ and a kingdom that extends beyond our imagination. And sometimes we are so focused, I think, on our own challenges, what's going on with our lives, and you know, it's hard, it's difficult. But I want to tell you, I want to challenge you, that to overcome those challenges, it's actually felt, and it would reverberate, if you may, into the whole body of Christ, and it is felt, it's making an impact. And you might say, I don't know how that's connected. Do you know that that house help from the Philippines, I don't think that she has any idea, any clue that what she did is now making an impact to thousands of people in Malaysia. She did not go to Malaysia to become a missionary. She went to work as a house help. You know, that's the setup in the Philippines. Ashley just said 10 million of my countrymen are working all over the world. It's a big opportunity, you know, for the kingdom of God, for the gospel to be preached. And I believe that each one of us, if we are so aware and so conscious that our spirituality, our walk with the Lord, somehow it would impact people all over. And it would bring about changes that you may not be aware of. You know, there are ministries here that are represented, you know, from Albania and from the Philippines. And I think we're here to just remind you that your spirituality, your life as a Christian is making an impact to people that you may never meet in your life. Now, sometimes we're so focused on, I want to see the fruit of what I'm doing. We may not see that. The 12 disciples didn't see, you know, the fruit, how they turned the world upside down. They died. All except John. They all died tragically, painfully. And I don't know what they would have been thinking around the time that they were going to die. Is this it, Lord? I'm just going to be murdered here, killed here, and is this it? But because of their faithfulness, because of what they did, you and me, we are now sitting in this room enjoying the presence and the blessings of God to our families. I want to encourage you that in the Philippines, in Albania, and all over the world, when you stay faithful, when you act on the word of God, when you act on the promises of God over your life, it's making an impact, not only for you. It's not just you or your families. It's making an impact all over the world. That's what makes us, that's what makes this kingdom of God so beautiful. It's beyond what we can see and what we can imagine. Now, one time, God asked this direct question to these three friends of Job and said, "You think you're so smart? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there?" And sometimes our foresight is so limited that we're not seeing how this life that we're living, and we say, "Oh, I just live this simple life. I just, you know, I'm just waiting for Jesus to come." It's not as simple as that. You know, if the only goal for Christianity and for our spirituality is to go to heaven, every time you confess your sin, anyone would confess their sin before God to be reconciled with God, they should die right away, right? But no, we go on living. Why? Because we're called to impact. We're called to influence the world. We're called to be the light, the salt of the earth. Can you imagine a world without you? Without you in this world. This world would be so hopeless. It would be so dark. Don't complain yet. You know, with all the things that are going on all around us, what is going on in the U.S., it's going on all over the world for thousands of years. It's been the same. But you know why? There's always a flicker of light and hope. It's because there are people like you and me who stayed faithful and acted on the word. And they never held back. They kept on living, knowing that you have to pass on this baton. You have to pass on what you have received, and you have to give it to as much people as you can in your lifetime. Back in the 1940s, there was a missionary who came to the Philippines, and she just recently became a widow, and she felt that God has called her into missions, but she never had the chance to respond. But then when her husband died, she said, maybe this is the time. So she went back. Right after World War II, she got on a boat, in a military boat, and went. Took 2 months, I think, to get to Manila. And was led to go up into the mountains where we live now and started an orphanage. That lady, missionary, took in kids and put up this home that would take on these kids who are, there were so many orphans right after the war. And one of the very first children that she took care of was my mom. She became a Christian. That orphanage also took kids from mountain villages who cannot go to school, and one of them is my dad. Today, I would say that 90% or more of all the ministries in my island would trace their origin into that orphanage. That is the power of one person just saying yes, yes to the call of God, standing on the truth, shining their lights. I don't think that she was even a good preacher. But what she did was she loved on these children. She fed them. She clothed them. She spoke words of life to them. And the same principles that were taught to my mom and my dad, it's the same thing that was passed on to us. And it's the same thing that I'm passing to my kids, to all the people that we are training in the Philippines. That is the power of obedience. You know, there's this one short verse that I'd just like to read. In Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus, after sharing, you know, preaching the Beatitudes, and then he would end it with this passage. He said, Luke would present it differently, but if you go to Matthew chapter 7, and I'd prefer that we would go there, in Matthew 7, verse 24, he would say, Therefore, meaning after all these things that I've told you, in conclusion, this is what I want to say. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the rocks blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You know, and sometimes we focus too much on this when we're reading this, and we focus on living a life of obedience and acting on the word of God. But I want us to see something here. The foundation that's being built. We are standing, in the Philippines, we're standing on foundations that were built before us. I would even suggest to all of us today that your Christianity, your life with the Lord, your walk with God is built on foundations that was built before you. There were people who labored, who were on their knees and prayed. And probably they were focused on their own lives, but the foundations that they built, we are standing on them. And so the foundation acting on the word of God, the prayers that are that only you and God will ever know. The life that you live, will people know how much you read the Bible? No, you don't publicly say that. The times that you pray and you cry on your knees, people will not know that. It's just between you and God. But what you are building will be the floors that people would stand on long after you're gone. And those foundations would be the same foundations that would take this, what we're doing today, that the kingdom of God, what we're building with the hands of God that has laid the foundations of the earth that we have not seen, but He has laid it there. And we're building on it, expanding the kingdom of God. You know, there's an end to all of this. There's an end. It will not just be the same. It will be a glorious end. The King of Kings will come. He will break the eastern sky. And He will come back with victory. And He will find a church that is blameless, spotless, without wrinkles. God is coming back. I want to encourage you this morning. Stand up. Stand tall. Shine that light. Because someone out there in the darkness, their hope is just on that light that they're seeing in your life. People don't usually read the Word of God, but they read you. They read the things that you do. They see your family. They look at your decisions at work. They look at the life you're living. And they're seeing the Word of God in action. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let that word don't remain as just words, ideas, or opinions. No, we're not called to argue about our faith. We're called to become flesh in this world. No, the word has to become flesh and blood. We just did the communion this morning. This word has to be encountered by people. They will encounter it with your life. When you speak the right words at the right time. When you shine that light in the darkness, when you become that salt that preserves life all around you, that is the living word. Again, I say thank you. I want to encourage you and keep pushing forward. Keep shining that light brightly. Don't cover it. Jesus once said, "Who has a light?" And you would just cover it with a vessel. You're supposed to lift it up. Let it shine all over darkness. Hey, and if persecution comes, it's expected. Now, sometimes here in America or in places, even in the Philippines, you know, we think that when we're persecuted, we talk about persecution. Come on. When you shine your light, what do you expect? Come on. Yeah. Jesus actually said, when after preaching on the Beatitudes, you know, the last thing he said, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake." Why? Because it is expected. Actually, when you're not persecuted, you have to question your Christianity. Like, why I'm not offending anybody? You should be offending somebody. You are called to be a light. You are called to be a salt. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you.
Yes, give Jesus a round of applause. Amen, amen, amen. Can we say amen? Wow, this is good stuff, man. That's so good.